before we dismiss the children to go to their class, I'm going to sing this morning. But we did study in our study of the Gospel of Mark. We're at the crucifixion story. And so we've just come past the garden where Jesus prayed. And nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And completely surrendered. Mind you, just give you the will in that sentence and finish his word. And I filled out a 25-question questionnaire for my nephew at Bible college, and one of the questions was, what should I do with my life? And my response was, the only thing that anyone should do with their life is what God wants them to do with their life, and that we need to find that and do it. And that, I mean, that is success, really, is finding the will of God and doing it. So if we could get ourselves to the point that Jesus was always at, and that is where we say to God, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That'd be a great victory. This song is written from that fact. Nevertheless, not as I will. The old days, I guess the old times, the old group or gang or whatever it was for me, thinking back about our youth group, we had a lot of fun as teenagers playing volleyball, and probably Sunday afternoons we'd get out the net up in the field there by the church. We'd play hours and hours of volleyball. We'd go skiing together. We would play rook. I don't know if you know the card game rook. We had rook shirts even, and mine was pink with different colored polka dots. I guess it was for cheating, it's such a different colors or whatever, the suits that we were playing and things like that. We go canoeing, go to camp together, and we had a good youth pastor, Pastor Reggie Coleman, that just preached at my father's funeral. Dear friend, 16 years or 17 years working there with my dad as an assistant pastor there in the church. And I think back about that. It's happy memories, fun memories, shared experiences. And so when you reminisce, it stirs your heart, it warms your heart to think back about those relationships and the friendships. And it's not just in the past, because some of these guys that I'm thinking about, we still get on, and some email me and encourage me. Others, we've gotten on Zoom even the last year, just had some prayer time together, and that those relationships are a blessing. Because I studied Philippians chapter 1, and I was struck with the relationship idea. And as Paul thinking about them, the Philippians, and it's a you and I type thing, and you see it throughout the scripture here as he writes to this letter to the church at Ephesus. So verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So as he starts out, he goes, greetings, church, all right? All the saints, you might think, saint, we've got to do a miracle or something like that, church speeches or something like that, and get voted on to be a saint. No, the Bible says that anybody that's saved is set apart, sanctified in Christ Jesus, and that is a saint. And so we could refer to the saints that are at wherever, and we're just talking about gathering of believers there near the local church that's there. So he's writing to them. He's writing to their leadership. He says, with the bishops and deacons, that the bishop is the overseer, the pastor. The deacon is the servant leader that's there in the church, or servant leaders that are there. And so he's saying to the church, congregation at large, pastors and deacons, and he's writing this personal letter to them. And I want to point out all the you and I's, all those relationship ideas that are in the text. So starting at verse 3, notice, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And so now that I've read it with you, perhaps you can understand why, as I studied this, I thought, oh man, there's a lot of you and I going on here. So it's very personal. Paul's like, this relationship is really, really important to me. And there's certain things that he valued, certain things that he was interested in about them. And so he valued that church at Philippi. They were important to him. And so I desire our church this morning to get Paul's heart about this, that God would work in us in a similar vein to what Paul is expressing. So when we depart today, I want us to be thinking about this idea. You and I are important to one another. So that we see our church, you and I are important to one another. And so do you value your church family, the local church that God's given to us, the gathering of believers that get together, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, called out of this world to get together to focus on the Word of God? Do you value that? Do you value your extended church family? We're involved in missions. We got people other places, believers. Are we interested in them? You got our four missionaries that we prayed for this morning that are our church missionaries. And just thinking about our connection with those churches and our burden for them as well, that we value them. And so you and I are important to one another. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us as He comes to the Word of God. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to study this text. And it's going to be practical this morning, but I pray it be truly helpful. And Father, that these ideas would really stick in our hearts and our minds, and that you give us grace to put on what we need to put on, put off what we need to put off, and obey you, Father, even as was sung, that we could truly say, not my will, but thine will. And that we would ask to be led to Calvary, that we die to self, and that we live for Jesus, that we henceforth should not live unto ourselves, but unto Him which loved us and gave His life for us. And Father, I pray for the children in their class this morning. Would you speak to their hearts? Would you use the Word of God to instruct them and to help them? And Lord, we pray that all of our church kids at an early age would receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And thank you even for the salvation of one of them this past month. We praise God for that. We pray that we see others trust Christ as well. And Father, we just commit ourselves to your care. I do ask for the same enablement that I asked for in Sunday school, Father, that I can preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God, for your enablement both to speak and for us, Lord God, to listen. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen. Okay, and so just that idea today, you and I are important to one another. And so, first of all, we ought to be grateful for one another. We ought to be grateful for one another. Look at verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so Paul would be walking along, you know, and he thinks about the church at Philippi. He's like, thank you, Lord. Right? He's walking along further. He's like, thinks about that church at Philippi. Thank you, Lord. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. But Paul could have said, I've got horrible memories of Philippi. Oh, man, I dread to think about that place. That was such an awful experience when I was there. He literally could have said that because his life was taken through a great trial there. You remember the story. He and Silas had that demon-possessed girl troubling them, following them around, crying out, you know, these are servants of the Most High God. And finally, Paul turns around and goes, come out of her. And when he cast the demon out, their masters lost the money they could make off the soothsaying young lady. And so they take him to court. And Paul's eyes are taken. They're beaten. They're put into prison. And the earthquake takes place. All the story that's there. And so Paul had, you could say, bad experiences there. We understand the grace of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, even as we looked at Sunday school, that we go through persecution, and that's good for the gospel, but it's tough to go through it. Paul went through it there. Paul could have thought back about the church at Philippi and say, every time I'm thinking about you, I go, thank God I'm not there, right? But he didn't say that. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You know, do you know what it's like as a believer to have good memories despite trials because of the grace of God that was going on in the situation that you're facing? Back in 2005, we had a son that was born. Logan was born there at the end of 2005. And Logan was born with craniosynostosis, whether that developed after the fact or he was born with it, where his soft spot and his suture was fused together prematurely. He was 13 days old when we started to raise our support to come to Scotland. And so what we were doing at that time, we sold our house, moved out of our house on you know, 13 days after he was born, and moved into a 30 foot at that time, mobile caravan, or what we call a travel trailer in this case. That was our new house. And we traveled in 4 years to 280 churches between Wisconsin and Florida, or all over the place, and just presenting a burden of what God was doing in our life, and going to churches, sharing how God had led us to Scotland, and come here and start a church, and all those things. Well, we're just getting started. We've got a major medical situation that my wife becomes aware of as she researches that and just notices some things. And we schedule at the University of Michigan, in our travels, to meet with a surgeon, a plastic surgeon, and a neurosurgeon. And we sat down with them, and they said, 6 months out, we did surgery, major surgery. 6 months out, and we're like, no, that's too long. Everything we researched got to be sooner than that. There's tremendous miracles taking place as far as God's time. And we get a call that weekend on Sunday, can you be here for Monday? And we're like, for what? For surgery. And so I mean, it was a trial of our faith, and there's some neat things about it. I mean, some anxiety as parents. Your 6-month-old is going to have major surgery, and that's a scary moment, but we had to sign something that said possibility of death, possibility of blindness. That's not the easiest thing for a parent to sign in pre-surgery. But on the day of the surgery, perfect peace. I mean, my wife is panicky if the kids are being watched by anybody, all right? We didn't do much dating, and we had kids, you know, little kids, until the kids got old enough to watch it themselves, you know, because it's just hard for my wife, but it was perfect peace. After surgery, we got a bill from the insurance company saying, we're not going to pay it, $29,000 back in 2006. But we were wrong. It was actually two bills that were $29,000. So it was actually $60,000. And for 2 years, we've got a $60,000 medical bill. I'll tell you this. What's interesting about it, other than the fact that Logan had to go through it, and praise God, it went super well. And the testimony even from doctors over here that Logan has seen, and he doesn't have to see doctors other than he just wanted to follow up. They were like amazed, like, wow, what a great job these physicians did. But the thing is, except for the suffering that Logan had to go through and the surgery and everything, I would say this about that time. It was one of the most precious times of my life of seeing God work. And I think Kate would testify that as well. It is not a bad memory to look back on. Why? Because of the grace of God and what God was doing there. And so Paul, as he looked back, you know, Paul wasn't looking at the trial. He wasn't looking at the difficulty. He's thinking about the Macedonian vision and how he had been there and come over to Macedonia and help us in getting there to Lydia, the cellar purple down on the waterside, and seeing those women trust Christ and others trust Christ, and then in prison seeing the Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so Paul, back at that, he thinks, man, I just, every time I think about you guys, I just say, praise God. No wonder today, you know, I'm not suggesting this morning that we've had miserable experiences as a church, or that we've gone through tremendous difficulties. But what I am trying to say is there ought to be in our hearts, as God is working in our congregation, something in us that says, you know, when I think about my church, I say, praise God. And I think about maybe how God in His mercy has worked in somebody's life, and we want to see it on a bigger scale. We want to see more glorious things. But we have seen God do some tremendous things that as a church we ought to look at and say, you know what, I am grateful for that, and I am grateful for you. And I just have to sometimes say to God, God, thank you for working in that person's life. Thank you for what you're doing there. You know, again, there ought to be something in our hearts that we think about. You know, you and I are important to one another. I thank God for you. I thank God that He brought you here. I thank God for how He's using our church to be a blessing and encouragement to you, how you've become a part of our church and things like that. And so are you grateful for one another? We ought to be grateful for one another. And then you and I are important to one another. And so we ought to be careful for one another. Careful for one another. I'm using careful in the sense of full of care. Full of care. And so verse 4 and 5 says, always and in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so as soon as these believers got saved, they cared for Paul and Paul cared for them. And he said, from the first day until now, from that moment you trusted Christ and the gospel light went on, and I saw your eyes light up, and I saw that understanding, that conviction, and that obedience to God, where you put your faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that died for you, that didn't stay in the grave, but that rose from the dead, believing that He had the power to give you His gift of everlasting life, and you exercised that from then until now. He said, I have been full of care for you. So you ought to be careful to pray for one another. It says in verse 4, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. All right, Paul, is it a burden for you to pray for the church at Philippi? Is that like getting up that list and having to recite that list before God? No, it's a joy. It's a delight, you know, to be able to intercede for my brothers and sisters in Christ that are there at Philippi. Paul said, always, in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy. But Paul had a prayer life. When he prayed for them, it was with joy. It's a great thing as a church to be able to come together and say, you know, I'm burdened about this, please pray for me. And to be able to offload that, not just unto Christ, but also to one another, bearing each other's burdens before God. At Sunday school, sometimes we ask, does anybody have a prayer request? And that's an opportunity that we have as a church that to share with each other. So not just so that we could pray at that moment, but that during the week we could remember that and intercede for one another. Sunday evenings at 5:15, we've got a prayer time where we get together and pray. And that's good because we're rehearsing the needs that are there in our church body and praying for one another. Wednesday nights is a blessed time. You know, as we get together on Wednesday nights, even as we did this past Wednesday, we take praises and prayer requests and just share those things so that we could get together on our knees in prayer. Those are valuable times. We could be full of care for one another, really let the burdens of others come into our own hearts. They're unifying times. This past Tuesday, we got a day of prayer at Blair Atwood, and this is something that God put on my heart to start with the ministry men that I know that are over here serving God, and so I invited them to come and different friends that are over here and to get together for a day of prayer. So we did that this past Tuesday. So we had two guys come down from up north. We had three of us that headed up from the south. We met up at Blair Atwood. We get on our knees. We pray together in the morning. We have lunch and we pray together in the afternoon. You know what? I'll say this about those guys. Those are the closest friends that I've got in Scotland as far as the ministry of friends. Because we know what it is. We know what each other are facing. We know the burdens that are on each other's hearts. We know what needs to be prayed about, and we are doing that for one another. It's very, very unifying. You know, do you care enough for one another as a church? Do we care enough for one another to pray together, but then also to pray for one another when we're apart from one another? Saying, I'm just thinking about that person in church. I'm thinking about that person in church. And I'm asking God, God, please, please work in their life. You know, that is, you and I are important to one another. That's one of the ways that God's given us to minister to one another is in prayer. And so who in our church this past week have you prayed for? You know, you just, God put them on your heart and you thought, right, I'm going to take that to God and ask God to meet their need. You and I ought to be careful to pray for one another. You and I ought to be careful to speak with one another. Verse 5 says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Again, that fellowship idea, spending time together. Again, when our family got here, we started our church in 2010. When we did that, we went to fellowship meetings of other ministers that would get together, and they were, that at that time the fellowship was meeting four times at four different churches, and we said, hey, we'll host that. We'll be happy to host that, and we began doing that. And so annually our church has hosted a fellowship meeting. Some of you have been out to those. If not, you can come out to one in the future when we host that. And so we invite you to come. Then, as I mentioned, the prayer time that we started, I think, in 2017, with our missionary friends and getting there. And I invited a number of guys to come to that, but there's primarily five of us that get together, get to prayer, maybe six sometimes. So I'll tell you this, the guys, again, that I know the best are the guys that get there to pray. It's not that I don't care for the other ones. It's not that I'm not interested in the other ones. I'm burdened for them. In fact, in our prayer time, we make it a point that we not just pray for the group that's there, but if we know that it needs in other ministries, we pray for them, those needs, but we also pray for those ministries and for the power of God and the enablement of the Spirit of God upon them. But I know the guys best that are there at the prayer time or come to the fellowship meetings. It's the same for our church. Those that we know the best are those that are present, those that are fellowshipping, those that are spending time together and sharing with one another in their hearts so that we become closely knit together. You know, I like, as we did recently in our church service, having that handshake time. We're not going to do it all the time, but there's going to be times where as pastor, I look out and I go, everybody, sit here. There might be some people that people don't know. And I'll say, let's have a handshake time. Why? To connect everybody. Just so that we get face to face and get to know each other's names and things like that. I love the small group prayer time on Wednesday night. Now, I wish it was a bigger small group prayer time. All right? I wish more of our church family were out so that we could see that. Because it was great this past Wednesday at the ladies' had prayer. And we divided up into different groups just to have that real time where you could sit with somebody and pray for each other. I like fellowship. Not just the food. though I like that. But I like it when our church has that time to sit out here and to spend time with each other. Why? Because that's going to draw us closer and closer to one another. I just like this morning to give us some practical ideas for better fellowship with one another. How can we better get to know each other in our church? Well, one way is come early to church and then stay late. You know, sometimes if somebody just pops in right before the service, and I mean, you just kind of, or maybe have the service started and they leave as soon as it's over, they could come to every single service that we've ever had as a church, but they could not really kind of know everybody because there's no fellowship. And so just practically speaking, if you want to participate in this, just think like, okay, before church and after church, that's a great time to engage and to speak with one another. Obviously, the more we come to church, the more we know each other. And I love our church. I'm so thankful for everything. I recognize that not everybody can be at every service, and I get that as pastor, but I understand too that the more somebody's here, the closer and closer that person becomes a part of the church and really knowing what's going on in the lives of the church family. Invite church family over for a meal or into your house to spend time with them. That's okay. You know, we try to do that as pastor in our family, but it's great to have that in the house opportunity to say, hey, you know, can I just have you over for a meal? Just get to know you a little bit. And so that's good. Why? Because the more time that we spend together, the better we understand how to pray for each other. And Paul said, for your fellowship in the gospel. And we know this about Paul. We don't know like how much time did they spend together or things like that, but we know that they were together because Paul says from the very beginning, as soon as he got saved, there was that fellowship, and it began to be that prayer fellowship too, where I'm praying for you, and he knew this, that the church was praying for him. And so you have to be grateful for one another and then careful for one another, carrying each other's burdens and knowing if someone's got a prayer request, to be even able to say to them next Sunday, look, I've been praying about that. How's it going? And be able to follow up on that. But then we ought to be hopeful for one another as well. Hopeful for one another. It says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, it's very encouraging to receive a statement of positivity or hopefulness or confidence that, hey, it's going to be okay, it's going to be great, you know, God's got it, and that just that encouragement that we need. Last year, when this building wasn't as beautiful as it is, Tommy and Dale Griggs came in, you know, we show them around, and of course back here it was just what it was when we got it, but they look at it, and they're, he's a minister down in England, and he was our sponsor when we came over, and they've become good friends to us. But, you know, it's so encouraging to sit in the fellowship hall, again, not like it is now, but as it was then, and then to say, you know, God is doing something here. When we bought our building, they said, there was 20 of us. And then God slowly began to build us up, because that's about what we were when God allowed us to get this property. You know, and just that encouragement that was there. Craig Ledbetter, you know, when he comes, God is working. You know, I see God's hand in this. John Van Gelder, when he's here, man, you know, it is exciting to see what God's doing. Just that infusion of hope and encouragement that, you know, God's doing something. God's going to get it done. He's going to do it for his glory. And so Paul saw how God saved them, started the church that Philippi. He could think back and go, man, that was miracles. God led me there. You know, when you got saved, we were in the prison that was horrible, but God was glorified, and the Philippian jailer got saved, and that church was established in the midst of persecution and standing for God. And Paul looked back at that and said, the God that did that is the God that's going to continue that. God's gone. God's going to do it. You know, Paul's, notice what Paul said was not self-confident. Paul was not saying, you Corinthians, you got it. You guys are this, that, and the other. Paul looks at them and says, my hope and my confidence is this. The God that began it is the God that's going to finish it. Even Paul didn't trust in himself. 2 Corinthians 3:5, he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Paul says, I'm not sufficient of myself. There's nothing that I have of myself, but I'll tell you this. God's able to get it done. He said in Romans 7:18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He said, I find this battle, I want to do what's right, but the flesh is pulling back. Then he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? And so he says, my confidence is God. God, praise God today that we can encourage each other in the Lord. Say, God's working in your life. God's working in the church. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. The God that has begun it, the God that's going to get it done. And so it's wonderful that he seeks to infuse in them that courage and that hope, that confidence that is in God. You know, church family, we need to encourage each other. We need to see that person that's struggling and say, stick in there, brother. Stick in there, sister. Continue on. God is faithful. God's going to help you through it. We need to be that for one another. What a blessing we can be. Again, if we're carrying the prayer burdens and we're aware of what's there so that we can go to that person and say, look, God's got it. Be encouraged in the Lord. And so are you encouraging one another to continue on for the Lord, to trust God in what He's doing? You know, Hebrews 3:12, I referred to this last week. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So, usually the author of that is Paul, and it's written there to the believers, and it says, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so it says, be warned about that, but notice what it says next. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He says, exhort each other. That's what we're talking about. Challenge each other. Encourage each other. Okay? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be careful that you don't go off the rails. God that began that work in you, He's going to finish it. Stick in there. But He doesn't say in that text, ministers only. Okay? As pastor, I want to do that. I want to be there for our church family. And if somebody's struggling, I want to be the one that gets over and says, I just want to encourage you. Be faithful. God's got it. God's going to get you through it. But you know, it's great when our church family looks around and says, you know what, I see that person is struggling. Maybe they haven't been here for a while. I'm just going to drop them a text. I'm going to drop them a note. And I'm going to stop by their house. Just encourage them. Be faithful. Keep coming. We miss you. All right? At the church. And so we ought to be grateful for one another, careful, and then hopeful for one another. Encourage each other. Stick in there. God's got it. God's going to do a good work. And then we ought to be mindful of one another. Mindful. It says in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Okay, Paul is writing this, and you may not know the book of Philippians, he's writing it from prison. He's again suffering for Christ, but he's writing to them, and he knew that the church was thinking about him in that place, just like he is burdened for them. He knows that they are burdened for him. He says, I've got you in my heart here in this place, knowing that they were standing with him and that he was standing for them. You know, God has brought us through as a church some difficulties in the past several years, and if you haven't been here for that long, you wouldn't be aware of some of the things that we faced as a congregation. The beautiful building that we have here, the money was given to us, I would guess, probably about 3.5 years ago now, the way that God supplied it. But even when we had the finances, we were still renting and we couldn't find anything to buy. I could take you around this area and I could point at properties that we prayed about, that we considered. The bank property down there, we made an offer on the South Church in Pennycook, we made an offer on. But we were at the point of losing our land. And we had a month they gave us to find something else. There was some other pressure that was in the community against us on Facebook and things like that. It was just a difficult time. And Brother Craig Ledbetter contacted me and he said, you know, Brother, I'm flying to Edinburgh, I'm going up to meetings with Brother Jim Van Boltenberg, and just wondered if we could get together. I said, Craig, that would be great. We're in the thick of it. He goes, I know. I said, oh. He said, yeah, I need a prayer letter. I've been watching. I'm praying. You know, and but it was just such a blessing to have him come along and say, "Man, I'm thinking about you. I know what you're facing, and I've been on my heart. I've been taking it to God." And that's just tremendous encouragement if somebody, again, is facing something like that. You know, we've got good friends right now that are going through a health trial, and the wife has been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And God has put that on our hearts, and as God's put it on my heart at different times, I try to reach out and say, "Look, you're on my mind, and I'm thinking about you, and I'm praying for you, and I hope by the grace of God in some measure I'm an encouragement to them. Certainly we're asking God to intervene, we're asking God to heal her of the cancer, but I know if I'm in a situation like that, I want people reaching out to me, encouraging me, sending me scripture, and saying, 'Look, you're on my heart, and you're in my mind, and I just want you to know I am thinking about you.'" Paul's in a tough place, right? But he goes, "Church, I know you're on my heart here because, and if you look back up at it, in as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. So in my bondage, in what I'm suffering, you are right in there. You are involved in the process." And they were on the apostles' heart. So all these things maybe are connected a little bit as we think about them, but he was trusting that church to be on their knees, and he was on his knees for the church. And so Philippians 1:19, if you look down at verse 19, he said, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So I'm praying for you, church. You're praying for me. You're in my heart. We're united together, and I am mindful of you. Again, I suspect that sometimes we could be not as mindful of one another as we should be. We could become very self-focused and very just narrow in our thinking. But to think that, you know, God helping us sometimes to speak, again, God puts somebody on our hearts and that we could say, "You know, I was mindful of that. I was thinking about you. I knew you had that whatever coming up, and I was thinking about it." That is great for a church to do, to be aware of what others are facing. Again, these ideas are kind of united, aren't they? But it's just that idea that you and I are important to each other, and that's why I'm thinking about you. But you know, if your church isn't that important, you really don't think about people. You really don't wonder how they're doing. You might not be aware, you know, of what's going on in their life. And God told us not to be like that, but God told us to be a church that says, "You know, I find myself thinking about people that are part of my church. And I find myself praying for them," just like the Word of God says, Galatians 6:2. It says, "Bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And I wonder how many in our church could say, you know what, and first of all, who attends our church, could you identify who those people are? But then beyond that, could that person then say, "And I know this about them. I got, you know, they got this prayer request, they got this prayer request, they got this prayer request." Could I list one prayer request for everybody in our church? Maybe just as a small goal for us as we think about this, that would be something that we could practically say, "You know, I want to learn what somebody's going through. I want to get to know them in a way that I can be mindful of their needs." And that's, again, part of Wednesday night and part of our prayer time, is that we share those things and be aware of those things. And so we ought to be grateful, we ought to be careful, we ought to be hopeful and mindful for one another, because we're important to one another, but we ought to be painful, not to, but for one another, okay? Painful. And you might say, "Pastor, why do you use that?" Because alliteration works that way, I guess. But I also hope it'll be a memory tool for us, that it's something that sticks in our mind to be painful for one another. Look at it in verse 8. It says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Paul says, "You're on my heart, and I am burdened for you, and there's a pain in me as I think about you and I think about that desire to be with you." You know, do you remember adults, what it was like to feel homesick? Hopefully that has passed and we're beyond those days of homesickness. But I remember going to camp as a child. And I went to Camp Chautauqua, I went to Camp Joy, I went to Camp Ironwood. It's an oasis in the California desert. And at these camps, I love camp. I would look forward to camp. I would be the kid that, I mean, I'd be packed a week before, you know, as all excited, just focused on getting to camp. But I get to camp, and it'd be night number one. And it's lights out, kind of. And as soon as the lights go out, I don't know, I just bang on it, some tears or something, and we know what it feels like to be homesick. Then I just need mom. You know, I just wonder, again, as we think about church, is there anything that in our hearts just says, I just long to be with my church? Now again, Paul's away. Paul's in prison. Paul couldn't be there. It might be somebody's on their back, you know, ill or sick or some trial that they're facing. They're separated from our body. But would there be that sense like, man, I just yearn to be back with my church? Again, how named are you for one another as we think about that? You know, again, do you know somebody's away from church? As pastor, that's something I'll just tell you I'm aware of. I usually could tell you when's the last time we saw somebody when they were spiritual. It's just not because I'm ticking the boxes and I'm seeing how spiritual somebody is. It's because I want to oversee our church. I want to know if somebody's got a need, and I want to be encouraging them about that. But, you know, it would be good for us as a congregation if there was that awareness as well. You know, it's a thing. You know, I haven't seen somebody in quite a while here. And I'm just I'm just thinking about them, just praying about them. I'm wondering what is there in their life. Would you know if they had an illness? Would you know if they're discouraged? Would you know if they're defeated? Would you notice if they're not here? Okay, I mean, that's the way I'm thinking about that this morning. We've got to become such a church that there is a radar in our minds like, hey, you know what? I haven't seen so-and-so for a while. And so sometimes people ask me, and so it doesn't go unnoticed. They'll say, Pastor, where's you know something? If I know an answer, I'll try to share that with them. But it's good when our church becomes aware about who's here, who's not here, and maybe why as well, so that we can pray for one another. And so God helps us to develop that, where it's just painful, like, man, brother, I miss you. Sister, I miss you. I mean, we long to see you as part of the family of God. And so we have to be grateful, careful, hopeful, mindful, and painful for one another. And then, even more specifically, we ought to be prayerful for one another. Prayerful. Okay, so now we're going to see what Paul prayed. And so he said in verse 9, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And so Paul, as a spiritual father, he is burdened for the church, desires to not just see them at church, but see them succeed. And I want to point out, Paul is not just praying, I'm just praying that you'll be there at the house of God. He is praying that very specifically about the spiritual needs that are in their life. And he wanted them to excel. And so he says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And if you might think, well, love is an ushy-gushy feeling and it's an affection. That's not what Paul is speaking about. He's speaking about the love that's a biblical love. That the Bible says this, love is the fulfilling of the law. And if I love you the way I should, I'm doing what's right towards you. If I love God the way I should, then I'm doing what's right towards God. And Paul looks at it and says, I am praying that your affection and your love would be right so that you're right towards others and you're right towards God, so that you're walking with God. And then he wanted them to achieve God's high standard. Notice he says that he may approve things that are excellent. They may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. And so until Jesus comes, church, I want you to set the standard high, set the bar high. I want you to achieve spiritually. And so again, he's speaking about his burden for them, his longing for them. I'm praying for you. What's he praying about? Not again that they just be there, but he's asking God, God, do a great work in their heart and in their life. Again, as we think about that this morning, do you care about the spiritual success of your church family? Is there something in you that says, God, help so-and-so to be spiritually on fire for God. Help them to grow in grace. And how does the Lord say, help them to approve things that are excellent. Have that high, high regard for the Word of God and achieve what God, you desire them to achieve. My kids know that my wife and I don't want good kids. Okay, that's not surprising to them, but that may be surprising to you. We don't want good kids. We want godly kids. We could have a child that, you know, is nice and never causes a bother in our house, that can grow up, leave our house, and rebel against God. That's not what we want. We want godly kids. We want children that don't just know what to do, but do it because they love God, love the Word of God, have a prayer life, have a personal holiness, have a personal walk with God, aren't in church because they have to come to church, but they're in church because they want to be in church, want to be learning the Word of God, want to be with believers. Okay. As parents, am I burdened for that? You know what? Are you surprised that my wife and I pray for the spiritual aptitude of our children? I don't think that's surprising anybody. We're praying and asking God to work in the hearts of our children. We're praying in front of them, God, work in the hearts of our children. Why? Because as good parents, that ought to be the burden that we have for our kids. Not just that they be good, but that they be godly. I encourage you to pray much for the spiritual needs of your children. Hudson Taylor's mom fasted and prayed for her son. She got away. She was burdened about Hudson. You know, Hudson was a bright lad. He had some illness and things like that, but she knew he wasn't saved yet, so she was burdened about that, really praying for her son, Hudson. And so she took time, while she was away from the house on a trip, she took time to fast and pray to the point where she became convinced that Hudson had trusted Christ. Meanwhile, back at his house, he got bored, and so he went to the library that was there, and he saw a little pamphlet about the gospel, but he thought, I'll read this story, and I'm not going to listen to the religion at the end. I just want to read the story. He reads the story, gets drawn into it, reads the gospel, and trusts Christ as his Savior. He goes to his sister, Amelia, and tells her he got saved. Finds out that in her journal, she had been praying for her brother Hudson for a year or 2 years, asking God to save him. Says to Amelia, don't tell mom, I don't want to tell mom. So his mom comes home, and the door opens. He greets her and says, Mom, I got saved. She goes, I know. He goes, who told you? Did Amelia tell you? She said, no. And I mean, she has a witness of the Spirit of God. Why? Because as a godly mom, she looked at her son and thought, I want my son to be godly. God worked in his life spiritually. You know, we need praying families in our homes, in our church. Certainly that ought to be something that we're asking God for, that we be praying for the spiritual aptitude of our families. But you know, we need that as a church. We need believers that look at their life and say, I want to be everything that God wants me to be. He looks around and says, dear God, work in others' hearts too. Work in their heart, work in their heart, work in their heart. Pray for our young families. Pray for, you know, our children and our church. Dear God, save them. And we ought to be asking God, God, meet the spiritual needs that are in the life of our church family. And so do you care about the spiritual needs of your church family? Do you pray for this preacher? I get to stand up here on Sunday school, 10 o'clock, Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, Sunday night, 6 o'clock, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. I get to stand up here and share the Word of God. And again, this is, it has to do with the spiritual needs of God's people. Asking God, God, please help Pastor Ben. He needs help, all right? Be honest with God. He needs a lot of help. But ask God to help me in my study, help me in my prep. Pray for Mrs. Short as she prepares and as she studies and as she seeks to impart the gospel. That ought to be something as a church to say, I am burdened about that. Why? Because I am praying for the spiritual needs of our church. And so we ought to be grateful and careful, hopeful, mindful, painful, and prayerful for one another. But then lastly, this morning, we ought to be bountiful for one another. Bountiful. Look at what it says in verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Paul went to them and said, church, what I desire is that you're overflowing with the harvest of righteousness. I am earnestly asking God to bring that bounty into your life. We're in the harvest season in Scotland, and it's fun, you know, seeing the harvest taking place. And the combine, all the combines, you know, going out, you know, taking down this huge swath of the field and all that, the fruit of the field being shot into that trailer behind the tractor, you know, and the harvest. No farmer is going to be happy if he gets a poor harvest. In fact, he might weep. He could almost break. He's working so hard, he's laboring, he's all over the harvest, gets the harvest, and for whatever reason, it's a mess. No farmer is going to say, well, that's fine, and that's just the way it is. He's burdened about it. He wants to see that harvest be a success. Paul was sowing. He was planting. He was watering. His heart was in that work in Philippi. Why? Because he had poured himself into it. Again, I think this is part of it for us. If we're really going to get interested in the church and others, there has to be that forward movement where we are thinking, God bless this. God grow this. God develop this and develop them and develop them and develop them and encourage them. We got to get into that with our efforts or we're not going to care. Because it's not something that we're that interested in. But if we get the heart of Paul and get burdened about God's work and see God's work before, and we can pray about it, and then we begin to experience what the Word of God is speaking about here, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. All of a sudden, there's going to be a bounty. There's going to be a harvest that's there. And Paul greatly desired his spiritual children to succeed. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I don't care today if my kids become wealthy. I don't care if they become famous. I don't care what they drive, where they live, compared to the fact that I care that they be God. I care that they live for the Lord. And so, as a church, we want people to succeed. We want to have good jobs. We want to have whatever. We want to have opportunity in life when we desire that. But the greatest desire on our hearts ought to be, dear God, make them successful spiritually. Because if you're successful in life and you're not successful for things that matter for eternity, when you die, you stand before God, it's nothing. And so if we're really burdened about each other in our church, we're going to be asking God, God, make this place a place of bounty. Make it a place that is a fruitful field. Make it a place where, God, you're working tremendously. The biggest blessing you can be to your church and your family is to be spiritually fruitful. And that's why I put it that way. Be bountiful for one another. Be righteous and spiritual and letting God work in your life so that that can helpfully impact others in our congregation. That was the pinnacle of Paul's desire for the church at Philippi. He's speaking about them. He said, I got you in my heart, and I'm burdened about you, and I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you. Why? Because I want that bounty through Jesus Christ to glorify God. And it was for God's glory, did you see it? Which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And so the you and I, you know, we all have you and I's. So we can think back about those relationships and, oh man, reminiscent. Man, I think about you, and man, it just warms my heart. But is there any of that associated with Southside Free Baptist Church as God has brought you here, God's working in your heart, working in your life? Is that beginning to take place where you think, man, just my heart screwed up for my church family? Are you grateful for one another? You know, I'm saying, man, I just praise God for you. Thank God for what God's doing in your life, your family. And are you careful for one another? That means spending time together. In prayer, sharing burdens, fellowshipping, that takes time together. Are you hopeful for one another? Hey, go on. You know, got it. And stick in there. Don't quit. And looking for those that maybe are struggling. Are you mindful of one another? You know, I think, you know, I'm thinking about you. You're in my heart, as Paul said. You hurt to be away from your church family? You know, hate separation. You got to miss, but it's unavoidable. Is there that sense that, man, I really want to be here? Are you praying for the spiritual needs of one another and asking God, please help them spiritually be strong? And I want to pray about the physical things that I know they're going through, but I also want to pray, God, bless their family emotions, bless their personal emotions, grow them in their walk with God. And then are you becoming part of a great spiritual harvest for God's glory? Because the greatest gift that we can give to one another is by being bountiful in our walk with God. Fruits of righteousness. Let's bow our heads together here in prayer. Two thoughts to take to the Lord as we go to kind of the invitation time, that time of reflecting on what God's been speaking to our hearts about in service. First question is, do you need to ask God's forgiveness for really not caring about his family? And we could be that way. We could be where we don't really think about each other. Don't really feel like, you know, what's it to me? If they come or they don't come, you know? Or don't really know their names, don't really know the trials they're facing. You know, it might be that we need to just say to God, forgive me for taking your church for granted and not praying as I should. That might be your need this morning. Or do you need to become a part of God's family? Not born again, not yet in God. And so, somebody could be at this church, but not be a part of this church. And so it might be this morning that your need is to get saved and to receive Christ so that you can have the interest that God desires you to have for this congregation. Whatever the need is, I encourage you to take that to the Lord and just say, dear God, help me with that today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the truth. I love this text. I love to see the heart of the apostle when the connection that was there. And Father, I long for that for our church family. All these things that we've looked at, that we would have each other in each other's hearts, be mindful, be praying, be caring, fellowshipping. And Father, walking away thinking, you know what? You're important to me, and I'm important to you, you and I. And so, Father, unite our congregation. And Father, we're not worthy of your grace, but I pray, help us to take this with us. Help us to let this really be part of our life. And I pray for a bountiful spiritual harvest. Lord, even for these that are here this morning, the Spirit of God would just begin a tremendous work in our hearts and lives. And Lord, we long to see children grow up to honor God, live for God, love God. Parents that would take a stand for Jesus. Grandparents that are godly. And so, Father, give us grace to be there for you. And bless our church. It's in Christ that we pray.